All right, let me begin with an apology, everybody. Sorry that we got so delayed this morning and we have a late start. We're in the middle of learning Perek Chof Tes of Tanya, and we've kind of turned the page from the beginning of Perek Chof Tes onto the big page. We're talking about the disorder, a spiritual disorder, that somebody's not functioning emotionally, right? He's detached. I called it EDD, emotional detachment disorder, and then I Googled it and found that there really is such a thing. Yeah, there actually is such a thing, and it's kind of similar to the EDD we're talking about here, but this is on a spiritual level. This is not for pharmacology or even for psychology per se. This is for how to reveal your neshama. So, in a word, let's just talk about the problem, the diagnosis, as we begin to attempt to understand what the strategy and solution is. The diagnosis is that a person, by virtue of his or her humanity, is supposed to respond emotionally. That's the way God built emotions. Emotions respond. Emotions are how we react to what's outside of us. The intellect is that which is objective, whereas emotions are subjective. Intellect is I'm in my own world. The emotions are how I relate to the world around me. So I like what I see, I want to engage with it, I don't like it, I want to detach myself from it. These are all part of emotions. I'm driven by what others are doing or by what I see going on around me. That's meaning being competitive in nature. I have to lock or block out everything in order to focus, and I don't want to be disturbed by other things because they will disturb me. They will catch my attention. So there I need not netzach but hoid, and I'm communicative, I'm able to empathize, I'm able to relate, able to understand where people are coming from. All this is emotions. And it's normal that people's emotions should respond to stimuli. Just like physically, if somebody has pain, somebody will respond. That's normal. What's not normal is to have pain and not respond, not to cry out, not to be frustrated, not to run away from it. I talked about this a few days ago, but it struck me very, very strongly when I was reading about that boy in Israel who was calling in all those bomb threats across North America. Literally a brilliant person, but I guess what you would call severely autistic and not able to relate to others' pain at all. So there was like write-ups about him. One of the things they talked about, his father said that when he was a little boy, he once hit a pole in the street full force on his bicycle, and he didn't cry. That's not normal. I mean, a normal person gets hurt, they cry out. A person who doesn't cry out despite the fact they're in pain has something wrong emotionally. So we're talking about spiritual emotions. And spiritual emotions mean the way the neshama reacts. So we, as Jewish people, if we take it seriously, and I do and I think we should, then there's a certain level of functionality, a certain thing we're supposed to respond to. Shabbat should mean something to us. We should respond to it. Kosher or lack thereof, somebody else's pain, somebody else's suffering, somebody else's anguish, we should respond to it. We shouldn't be indifferent. But what happens when a person is just indifferent about everything? Learns Chassidus, learns about God, learns about what's nothing, nobody home. There's no response whatsoever. So this is what we call in Hebrew, timtum halev. The heart is sealed. The heart is supposed to be made of flesh, which is a euphemism also. And the proverbial heart that feels is supposed to respond to stimuli. You see a picture of somebody in a highly compromised situation, it should bother you. You see a video of a child crying and begging. It's these organizations that are trying to raise money for people who are needy, they show you these pictures that move you. How could you not be moved? What are they asking for you? For $12 a month and you could save the life of this child? Okay, so you respond. What if the person ignores it? Couldn't care less. Means nothing to him. So that person has a problem. And everything that Alter Rebbe talked about until now addresses people who are functioning. They're functioning so intensely that they get depressed because they're functioning. How come it's not working? How come my Yiddishkeit isn't more effective? How come I'm not being more successful? And then we have a person, there's nobody home. So we diagnosed it as something called timtum halev, or in English, I called it EDD. So what do you do? So the Alter Rebbe tells us that in Zohar, we deal with this. And the Zohar says that just like when you have a block of wood that isn't catching fire, the Eitzah, the idea, the advice that the Zohar gives you is splinter the wood, break it into smaller pieces. So too, that we have to break the indifference, how you break the A person is like a block of wood. In order to break this block of wood, that he understands about godliness and he has an appreciation of it, but no, doesn't react at all. And that's because he's so crass and so coarse. So the neshama is not kindling, so to speak. It's not able to take root. There's no fire. It's not getting off the ground. So therefore, a person has to break himself. Now, the idea of breaking oneself sounds like a person should break himself. That's what it sounds like. And here the Alter Rebbe comes along and he says, it does not mean you should break yourself. And he explained to us that ultimately this means a person is supposed to break the sitra achra. He's supposed to break the klipa. He's supposed to break the extraneous forces that have a hold over him so that his neshama should be revealed. Now, don't break yourself. Break that which is a barrier to your true self, which is setting the neshama free. And this very much follows the path of the Baal Shem Tov, where people mistakenly thought that by breaking their bodies to gezunt, that they would have a closeness to Hashem, this would reveal an innate bond with God. And in fact, they found out that was not the case at all, that breaking your body is a bad idea, and that the body is supposed to be helped and assisted, not crushed or broken. So what does it mean? It means to reveal the light of the neshama. Okay, the question becomes, so what exactly does this mean? What does it mean, break yourself? Should I break my self-esteem? Should I break my confidence? Should I break my physical body? To harm myself, what does it mean? What does it mean?
Inyan of tshuva.
An inyan of tshuva? Tshuva is not breaking yourself.
A person is brought to tshuva by, you know, being broken in pieces.
Oh, so you're saying that a person is brought to tshuva by being broken in pieces, meaning things go wrong in his life. So you should bring on the problems. You should do what the aesthetics did. You should go roll naked in the snow until you're screaming in pain. And you should roll on anthills. Or like the Nevardik HaTalmidim used to do in Elul, you should go into a hardware store and ask for a loaf of bread or butter, and they laugh you out of that and make fun of you, and that breaks you. Chassidim didn't believe in that. That wasn't our approach. So the question is, what does this mean? And who are we breaking here exactly? And here is where we get into a very, very difficult and challenging kind of situation, where the Alter Rebbe is going to, in a nuanced, very, very detailed way, pick apart the difference between kinds of people. And when you have the difference in kinds of people, you have an idea of different kinds of breakage, if you will, that has to happen in order for the light of the neshama to reveal itself. So here, let's revisit a premise that's been established multiple times in this book, the thesis that a tzaddik, a person who is worldly righteous, is different from a regular, ordinary, what we will call in-between person, from the Beinoni. And the major difference is that the Beinoni is a person who has every earthly corporeal desire that a Rasha has. The only difference in the Beinoni and the Rasha is that the Beinoni doesn't give in. He doesn't do it. The Rasha does it all the time. But he's perfectly human on the scale of human feelings, on the scale of drive, craving, yearnings, interest. The Beinoni and the Rasha are exactly the same. Exactly the same.
It's a bold statement.
It's a bold statement. It's a fact. They're both interested in material self-gratification. They're both interested in libido. They're both interested in self. It's all about me. But one big difference. In fact, it's a colossal difference. The Rasha just gives into that, and the Beinoni fights it. And the Beinoni fights it so well, the real Beinoni, that he never ever gives in. Which means, in theory, they look exactly the same. In practice, they look worlds apart.
So it's too extreme. So either everyone is a Rasha or everyone is a Beinoni.
No, my friend.
Close to a tzaddik.
No, my friend.
So what the Beinoni, between? I mean, like the rest of us.
The Beinoni is close, is not only close to a tzaddik, the Beinoni's life mimics the tzaddik. Surface-officially speaking, the Beinoni looks exactly like the tzaddik. So much so that it was possible for Rabbah to think he was only a Beinoni. The Beinoni does every single mitzvah that comes his way, he embraces. The Beinoni avoids every single Aveda that might tempt him, 100%. Exactly like a tzaddik does. What's the difference? The Beinoni is drawn to these things. The tzaddik is not.
Okay, but I was thinking about the Roshayim, all the rest of Roshayim.
Anybody who's not a Beinoni is a, basically a Rasha. Yeah.
So we're a bunch of Rashaim.
That this disturbs you?
I don't know, a little bit.
It's your first time learning Tanya? Well, you never came across this idea? If the truth is uncomfortable, it's not true.
Okay.
If it bothers you, don't be a Rasha, so be a Beinoni. Don't do anything wrong.
That's not Chassidus. Okay.
It's not Chassidus. It very much is Chassidus. Look, Menachem, the bottom line is that if a person does something they shouldn't do, yeah?
Yeah.
What would you call that?
Not a Rasha, a sinner.
Oh, a sinner, not a Rasha.
A sinner for that particular sin.
Okay,
but,
so
but
a Rasha just...
also some of the midos.
You want to play semantics? A sinner and a Rasha are the same thing. Ra, sin is Ra. And if you're doing Ra, you're a Rasha. That's it. It's very simple. You're superimposing, you say tachnusu when you're daven. You're superimposing proverbial ideas with what makes you comfortable, with reality, and it's disturbing you. So the bottom line is that the Beinoni is an ordinary person. We're all aspiring Beinoni, if that makes you feel better. We're not Rishayim, we're aspiring Beinoni, okay? We're all trying to be a Beinoni. And factually speaking, a lot of times we fail. We miss the Beinoni mark because we have a good batting average, but we keep striking out once in a while. So when we strike out, an out is an out. The question is, who should you break? Who do you break? What does this mean, break? Alter Rebbe said, you break the klipa, and then the neshama comes out. Okay, give me my sledgehammer. I'm going to go break the klipa. What does it mean? It sounds very nice. In practical terms, what should I do? So the Alter Rebbe tells us that here is the challenge with all this. The challenge with all this is that for most of us, almost all of us, in fact, meaning the potential Beinoni, not the tzaddik, the nefesh hachayunis, the natural soul, hamechaye haguf, which gives life to the body, hu betokfo kitoldoso belibay, is still strong. You're in Igeres HaKodesh, ve'yizmir, remakute amorim. You're having a lot of confusion in your life today. Here's chapter 29. Right over here. Okay, so I'll go back a little bit. I'll read from inside. Lazeis, therefore, tzarech levatcha, a person has to break the animal soul. Ulahashpila la'afar, he has to take, in order to take away this timtum alev, in order to take away this emotional detachment disorder, he has to lower it down to the ground. And in that way, the light of the neshama will begin to reveal. Because the problem is that the light of the neshama is there, it's just under a very heavy concealment. And we have to break the crust, the shell that's right now obscuring it. Da'ainu likvaya itim. What does this mean practically? The Rebbe says it means to set aside times, lihiyes nivze be'ein of nimas, so that a person should find himself abhorrent in his own eyes. Can't believe I did that. I can't believe I'm such a low life. I can't believe that. And the person's heartbroken. And then we have this idea, like David HaMelech says later on in Tehillim, v'lev nishbar. Ruach nishbara, a broken heart, meaning a broken spirit. That's the sitra achra. Not you break yourself, you break the spirit of klipa. And when you break the spirit of klipa, then you reveal the neshama. Says the Alter Rebbe, the problem with all this is that the spirit of klipa is not something outside of me. So what is klipa? How would you define klipa? What does klipa want? Klipa wants self. What's in it for me? That's what Klipa wants. Kedusha represents Bittul. Bittul represents humility, self-abnegation before God. Klipa represents the idea, I don't care what God has to say. I want something different. So if I want something different and God wants me to eat matzah now, but I want to have pizza. So the Klipa part of me says, vote for pizza. The Neshama part of me says, are you kidding? It's Pesach. Go for matzah. And now the war begins. the battle begins. The battle of the desire to pleasure oneself, or the battle to do what the Eibishter, what God wants. So far, so good? Could you picture this?
Mm.
Okay. So what is Klipa? Klipa is what the eye wants, which is a rebellion against Hashem. If you're going to be a good Beinoni, what are you going to do? Are you going to have the pizza on Pesach? No, not going to have it. What do you have on Pesach? A dry, crunchy matzah. It's not going to be so much fun. And then when Pesach finishes, then you'll have your pizza. Okay. So, who are you? Which one is you? Are you really the matzah? Are you the pizza? The pizza-seeking animal or the matzah-seeking angel? Who are you really? Let's be honest. What's the me? People will say, I denied myself. I restrained myself. I didn't allow myself. Correct? They'll use that terminology, and it's not only euphemism, it's actual. They wanted something which wasn't what Hashem wants, and Hashem wants something different. The truth is that what we want and what God wants is almost always not the same. A person can't say, I'll go by my gut. What should I do? I'll do what I want to do. Probably it's what Hashem wants. No. Probably it's not what Hashem wants. It's possible that sometimes a person should have an awakening from on high and she should want what God wants, but usually it's not the case. And why is that? Why is that? Simply because we, by our very nature, are programmed to want what we want, mm-hmm. not to be in a state of bittul. So if it's not to be in a state of bittul, it's to be in a state of, meaning state of nullity, state of humility, but rather it's to be in a state of, go get him, I need, I want, I deserve, I should have. So if that's who I am, so then who am I breaking? It says, break the klipa. And I go, 1 second, break the klipa. But I am the klipa. Mm-hmm. So if I am the klipa, then the question is, who do we break? And the Alter Rebbe here identifies this problem and deals with it. Shehi hi ha dam atzmi bebeinim. That is the person himself. Shenefesh hachayunis hamachaya haguf. Because the vital soul that gives life and energy to the body, he betokvo kitildosa belibei. It's just as strong as when you started. When you started off life, what did you want as a baby? All you wanted is me. You were a little me creature. Now I want to eat. Now I want to be held. Now I want to be entertained. Now I want this. Now I want that. I. Can you reason with a baby and say, little babele, maybe you go schlafen. Just sleep. Look at the walls. Entertain yourself. Leave your parents alone. They don't have a life. You're making them crazy, you know? Baby can't understand that. Is it possible to explain to a baby why this is not a good idea? Impossible. All you can do is condition. You can condition.
He doesn't have conscious. He's not conscious of the me and the I. At this point, he doesn't.
You're right. The baby is not evil because he's not aware that he's choosing inappropriately. The baby is not capable of having that clarity. That's true. And that's why people get confused with the innocence of children and the holiness of children. Little babies are not angelic. They're innocent.
They're innocent. Yeah.
They're selfish little creatures, but they're innocent, selfish creatures. They don't know they're selfish, just like they don't know they're naked. Adam and Chava were first created. They were not in a state of subservience to Hashem. They were also selfish little creatures. It wasn't like a chiddush. God put selfishness in them, and then they ate in the forbidden fruit. They were selfish little creatures, but they didn't know they were selfish little creatures. They didn't know they were full of themselves. They only discovered this later. At a certain point, the baby discovers that the baby is naked. Never has a baby blushed when you change his diaper, even if you do it in front of 100 people. The baby doesn't know that it's strange to have your bum wiped in front of everybody. An adult would feel very uncomfortable. There's a certain point where adults and children, right, where the baby all of a sudden, like it becomes aware of things. And that's when we say a naughty child. A child who's behaving naughty. We don't want to say naughty child because then the child gets conditioned and thinks he's really naughty or bad. So you're behaving badly. At a certain point, you can be upset with a child because you're behaving badly. When the child's in his terrible twos and he's tearing the house down, quite literally, he also doesn't realize that there's something wrong with taking the glass from the table and smashing it against the glass of the window, and he doesn't realize why there's splinters everywhere. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't understand it. So you have to baby-proof your house. Right? Everything is locked and you keep everything possibly dangerous out of reach and out of hand. You can't sit down and explain to the baby why he should be a mensch. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Later on, you can explain to the baby. The baby's not a baby anymore. If your teenagers are still doing this, you have a serious problem. So the nefesh achayunas is betokfa kutuldasa. What happens really to the baby who is so selfish, and to the child, or maybe the teenager, or maybe the middle-ager, who is now behaving like a mensch? Was there an intrinsic change? Did they stop being interested in me? Or did they have the ability to say, you know what, that's not polite, it's rude, it's not nice. I want to be polite. I want to be a nice person. I don't want to be looked at as one of those monsters who just ask for himself and wants for himself. So we decide to rein ourselves in because it's not nice. I don't want to live that nice. I want to be nice. I want to be honorable. But did we really change? Think about this. Did we really change? Did the education of being acculturated to society and behaving like a normal actor in society, is that because we intrinsically changed it, because we're no longer interested in what's good for me? Or because we realized that it's not nice to talk about me a whole day, so we try to minimize that? You don't want to answer that question, eh? Is there an intrinsic difference, you think, between a baby and an adult?
For sure there's a difference.
Really? The baby plays with a rattle, and the adult plays with an iPhone. Is intrinsic thing different? It's a more sophisticated toy, that's all.
Well, it's like I just did, put your iPhone down, right?
I didn't. Of course you have your choice to put it down. The baby can't put his rattle down. The baby can't choose. He doesn't have the ability to choose. But as far as what's driving the baby, there's no difference in what's driving the baby as a baby and what's driving an adult. Only the adult knows how to curb and inhibit his selfishness.
That's right.
There's not an intrinsic difference. He didn't become a different kind of person. He behaves differently.
Right, because he's conscious of...
Yes, so we're conscious of it. We behave differently, but we didn't change. So what happens here is the nefesh achayunis, the animal soul that was animating and energizing, is betakva kritoldasa beliba. It didn't change in his heart. If so, we basically live lives of klipa v'sitra achra. We are interested in us, not God. I'm interested in me, not you. So why am I worrying about you? Because it's the right thing to do. Because I believe in the right thing. Because I push myself to do the right thing. Because I restrain and curb and put down my own ego and selfishness and try to think about others. But intrinsically, what do people in other words, what do people really want deep down? If left to their own devices? Me. If a person wouldn't restrain himself and control himself, where would people end up being? They'll be animals. So therefore, what do we have to keep doing? We have to keep battling with ourselves. This is an ongoing battle that goes through all life long. So what about the godly soul? What about the godly soul, which is this paragon of selflessness and this incredible force of holiness that only thinks about God? It says the Alter Rebbe, Va'al Nefesh, or Lekis Shebei, and on the godly soul that you have, 100%, nobody's questioned that you have it. It says in our morning prayers, Nema, we say, Neshama Shenasata Bi, the neshama that you placed within me, Tehirihi. That neshama is pure. Says the Alter Rebbe, the Chazal wrote the prayer by virtue of the experience of the vast majority of people, not in reflection of the experiences of a select few, not of a spiritual coterie of outstanding individuals who they should say, neshama shenasata li, the neshama you gave me. But rather, it's neshama shenasata bi. Alter Rebbe says bi daika. It's in me, miklal. From this, you could understand shah adam atzmei, the person himself, einenu haneshama hatahira. Who am I? I am the same selfish creep that I was born. A creep. Why? How come I'm not behaving like a creep? Why? Because I have a neshama inside me, and when I connect to this neshama, And I relate to this neshama. This neshama curbs me in. It reins me in. It reminds me that I have a higher calling. And as long as I'm mindful, and as long as I keep focusing on the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects more of me, then I live in a better way. But that's because I'm in touch with my neshama. There's a difference between me and my neshama. Me is me. Me is you. You is you. Like, we know who we are. But we have a neshama. Means we have capacity and ability to rise beyond ourselves. You ever hear the expression, people say, transcend yourself, go past yourself, curb your desires. Don't do what you want, do what Hashem wants. Where'd you get the strength for that? You got the strength because you have a neshama inside you. But nonetheless, the neshama says, shenasata bi. And that's because the neshama that's placed, shah adam atzma einenu ha-neshama atahira. The person himself is not the neshama. Ki'im, but rather, the only time that you could say somebody is the neshama itself is bitzadikim, with people who are wholly righteous. Wholly righteous doesn't mean they behave righteously. That's just an in-betweener. A person who is wholly righteous actually wants righteousness, is actually motivated by righteousness, by holiness, by godliness. That is the currency of their reality. Tzadikim shebehemu lehepech. With tzadikim, hanashama hatahira, the pure soul, shehi anefesh alikis, which is the godly soul, hu ha'adam. That is the person. And therefore, what is the person interested in? What is the tzaddik interested in? He's interested in godliness. That's all the tzaddik wants. So when Rebbe Levi Yitzchak Barditchever one year finished Yom Kippur, and then he came home, and there was some dinner served, and after dinner he said, "Dessert?" And his Rebbetzin said, "What? This is the tzaddik after Yom Kippur?" He said, "Dessert. You have to have dessert." Okay, he said, what do you want for dessert? He says, a tractate, Sukkot, Masechet Sukkah. And he took Masechet Sukkah, he took the Gemara about Sukkah, and then he spent the rest of the night studying after being up all day, and I'm sure he didn't sleep the night of Yom Kippur. And he worked and toiled the whole through the entirety of Yom Kippur spiritually, and then when he finished doing that, what did he want? Dessert. And what was dessert? To learn Masechet Sukkah. So what is this like? What kind of creature is this? He doesn't want what normal people want. He didn't want a piece of chocolate cake, maybe some sorbet. How could that be? What's the answer? The answer is a tzaddik. So that actually lights his candle. That's what the tzaddik is interested in. And for the tzaddik, in fact, who the tzaddik is the holy neshama, what happens is gufam nikra besar adam. Their body, their corporeal materiality is called like the flesh, human flesh. In other words, it's something which is an adjunct. It's an add-on. The tzaddik also has a body. We also have a neshama. The tzaddik also has a body. And we're not talking about the corporeality of the body, the physical density of bone or plasma, because that's not really human. Human flesh is not intrinsically different than cow flesh or any other flesh. Flesh is flesh. Plasma is plasma. Dead. Dead flesh is dead flesh. It's not human. What's human is the spirit of the human. That's the difference between, you know, the pig valve works just fine in the human heart. That doesn't mean the pig is a person. So what our humanity is not the bone density. That's not what makes us human. Our humanity is the spirit, that is our consciousness. And so for us, our consciousness is a corporeal consciousness, is a selfish consciousness. It's a consciousness of, I'd like to see that. I'd like to get that. I'd like to have that. Why? What do you mean, why? There's a famous story of a person. Parents came very distraught to a rabbi, and they said, our son has become insane. They said, really? They said, yes. He goes every night dancing with loose women, and he eats not kosher animals. So, meaning a teifa, an animal who's torn, didn't, you know, that died in a without ritual slaughter. The rabbi said, I promise you, your son is perfectly normal. The day he starts eating the loose woman and dancing with the teifa cows, then he'll know he's meshuggah. In other words, he's crazy because he's sinning? No, he's normal. He's normal. That's what people do. What do you want him to do? He's interested in those things. Everybody's interested in those things. So what's the problem? The problem is he's doing it. Doing it is the problem. Judaism is an action-oriented faith system. And therefore, what Hashem demands of us is action. But the fact that somebody would have a desire which is unwholesome or imperfect, well, that's the meaning of being human. For most of us, at least. For the Beinoni. But the tzaddik is a different kind of person. The Kamaimin Hillel HaZaken, the Talmid of Hillel HaZaken, tells his disciples, they said, Rebbe, where are you going? He said, I'm going to do a mitzvah. I said, yeah? What mitzvah are you doing today? He says, today, he says, I'm going to go to the bathhouse. I'm going to clean this body that I got. I have to take care of the body. And then he said, after, I said, Rebbe, what are you doing now? He said, another mitzvah. So what's that? He said, I'm going to feed this animal that I'm stuck with. I'm going to feed this body. He said, I'm going to be kind to the aluva vaniya, to this forlorn and poor little body, Nebuch. He needs to get fed. I'm going to feed him. In other words, for Hillel HaZaken, ki haguf was kemoizor nechshev etzai. The body was for him like a stranger. like the neshama is for us, that's how the body was for him. That's why he said, I'm being kind to him. I'm going to feed him. I'll feed him today. So he had to actually force himself to feed him. You know, there's that silly joke. This fancy lady is walking in Yorkville and a beggar comes over. He says, "Lady, I haven't eaten in 3 days." And the lady says, "Force yourself." People don't have a problem eating. So I have to be mizboinen, and now I have to eat chocolate cake. Okay, let me learn a mimer about chocolate cake. And then I'll learn why chocolate cake is special, and why it's a good thing, and why it has holy sparks in it, and then I'll force myself to eat it, and I did a mitzvah. No. The eating chocolate cake, the drinking the fine wine, the eating the steak, that comes natural. What I have to be mizboinen, what I have to contemplate? I have to contemplate before eating matzah, just to get excited about eating the matzah. In other words, that the person, ki hu atzmei eini rak nefesh ali kislevad, the tzaddik is only the godly soul. He levad mechayes aguf u'psari. The tzaddik's whole life is his neshama. Shahara shahoyah benefesh achayunas, the evil that was in the nefesh achayunas, that the tzaddik was born like everybody else, that was melubesh b'dam, it was in his blood u'psari. For the tzaddik nishapech l'toiv. For the tzaddik, it was fully transformed. So the tzaddik became all good. V'nichlel b'kedusha. For him, it became absorbed into holiness of the godly soul, mamish, by tzaddikim. Avo bebeinani, but by a beinani, an ordinary in-between person. Since the very essence of the animal soul is misitra achra, is from the dark side, the other side, it's not interested what Hashem wants. Hamalubeshas bedomi ubsari, which is embodied in his blood, so to speak, in his plasma, in his flesh. That didn't get transformed into good, and therefore, Harehi ha'adam atzmai. That is the person. So now comes the question. So what am I breaking here? Who am I breaking? Am I breaking myself? So is this a path of asceticism? Does this mean, I suppose, self-mortification if I'm breaking myself? What does it mean? So Metz Hashem, next week you come back to find out exactly what it means. Now we know who we are, right? First, you have to, we self-diagnose. Now we have a clarity of who we are. Tzaddikim, by the way, don't have this emotional attachment disorder. Only Beinonim have it. So now you know you're a Beinoni, and now you know what you have. And you know you also have a neshama, but that's not exactly you. The question is, how will I overcome this EDD situation? And as I said, to be continued.
Thank you.